If you're here visiting us for the first time, we've been going through a series talking about gospel renewal in the church. We've been looking at different themes of sin, different themes of God's character. And we've been seeing what's important for us to consider if we want to experience renewal, if we want to experience change, not only individually, but even in our church. And as we look at our text today in Exodus 34, we're going to be considering how we can experience gospel renewal as we receive and respond to God's love. As we receive and respond to God's love. And so if we turn to Exodus 34, I'll read this for us. This is going to be from verse 10 through 16. And two aspects of his love that we'll be looking at is God's covenantal love, and we'll talk about that, and God's jealous love. And we'll see that in our passage. So let me read this for us, and out of reverence for God's word, let's all stand again as we hear God speak to us through his word. I'll read for us Exodus 34, verses 10 through 16. This is God's word. And he said, speaking about God, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods." Amen. Please be seated, and let me pray for us. Father, as we read from your word today, we get a glimpse into what your love is, in terms of what your love is like. And Lord, for some of us, we may find this comforting. For some of us, or God, this, we may find it challenging. And yet, Lord God, your spirit, we pray that your spirit would work through each and every single one of our hearts as we hear your word and as we consider your love for your people, your love for us. And so, Lord God, won't you be here and won't you speak? And Lord, won't you convict us through your spirit and by your word? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we think about something like God's love, for some of you guys, it may be something that you're familiar with. Maybe it's something that you grew up with. Maybe you sang as you were a child, you know, "Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so." So for some of you, maybe this is something that you've been thinking about for such a long time. For some of you guys, maybe this is the first time you're actually thinking about or even hearing about God's love and what that might mean, what the Bible says about that. But I would imagine for every single one of us, whenever we go through things like suffering or setbacks, I would imagine God's love can sometimes be doubted, can it not? I would imagine that when we are living our lives and things aren't going as planned, I would imagine that God's love can be questioned, even in our hearts or even in our minds. Like, does God really love me? I would imagine even when we experience success, even when things do go according to plan, can we so easily forget about God's love? And so in our passage today, as we think about God's love and as we think about how we ought to understand, how we ought to think about God's love, how we ought to respond to it, we'll see from our passage that we're going to be considering God's covenantal love and God's jealous love. God's covenantal love and God's jealous love. And as we receive that love and as we respond to it, man, as individuals and as a community, we will be renewed. We will be transformed. And so as we look at our text, we see that God demonstrates this kind of covenantal love towards Moses and Israel. That's one of the first things he says in our passage, doesn't he, in verse 10. God himself says, I am making a covenant. If you think about what that means, I think one of the most helpful sort of analogies to understand covenantal love is a marriage. If you think about two people getting married, the vows that they make at the altar, if it's a traditional one, goes something like this, doesn't it? I promise and covenant before God and all these witnesses, and you promise to be this person's husband or wife, and we say for better, for worse, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health. And so we promise this sort of a covenantal love to commit ourselves to the other person, to the relationship, to the marriage, basically until death do us part, don't we? Marriage gives us an idea of what covenantal love is like, and it's so important. If you think about covenantal love, especially when there's tension, isn't there? Especially when there's conflict in a relationship. Something like covenantal love, it holds two people together. And that's exactly what God is doing in our passage. If you know the context of it, you know that the Israelites coming out of Egypt, that they committed this grave and serious sin. They started worshiping a golden calf. It's equivalent to like a spiritual adultery. It's like having an affair in a marriage. And so that's what's going on. And so here in our passage, there's conflict, there's tension, there's sin. There's an offense against God. And we see here God saying again, I am making a covenant with you. He's extending once again covenantal love to Israel. And if you think, as we keep on thinking about this covenantal love, we can contrast it to something like consumeristic love, can't we? If you think about something like consumeristic love, you're not committed to the relationship. You're not committed to the person until death do us part. You're committed as long as you feel like it. You know, you're committed as long as things are good. I mean, we have this kind of a relationship with things that we buy, right? Sometimes if we have a better deal, if our feelings change about a business or a certain product, we can easily switch and go somewhere else. Sometimes people can have this kind of consumeristic love even in marriages, right? I'm in this marriage as long as I feel like we're in love. But man, covenantal love is so different. Covenantal love takes the commitment beyond simply your personal desires. Covenantal love, it takes you in and through conflict. And, you know, we see this in the Bible when it's talking about God's love. We see it in marriage when things are healthy, when two people are committing to each other and to their relationship. But we even see glimpses of this even in society, this sort of a deeper covenantal love between people or between groups. And I was reading just the other day about this organization called THREAD. It's in 2016 is when it was, actually it was founded much earlier, but it was an article from 2016. And it's about this organization that Sarah Heminger and her husband founded. And basically her vision was, man, there's these underprivileged, vulnerable people in the system, in the school systems. And she had this vision of creating a team, a network of support and care around these students so that they could succeed in life. And so this organization called THREAD, they pick up these ninth graders, you know, people that are often forgotten, right? They're too old, they're not going to be adopted, they're in the system, they might be struggling, and they're having a hard time. She creates this network of care of up to 5 volunteers. And this is the crazy thing. The kind of love and commitment that they share to this one child, they're saying, you know what, I'm going to be available to this child 24 hours a day. Again, this is up to 5 volunteers surrounding this one child. Available 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, up to 10 years. So here are these volunteers saying, you know what, they need a wake-up call. I'm going to help this kid wake up. They need a ride to school. I'm going to swing by and pick this kid up. They need tutoring. They need childcare because their parents are working. And there's all these different ways that this group kind of comes around this one student. And it's amazing, and it's very inspiring to think about. But the program goes where once you sign up, you can't just opt out or walk away. That's one of the deals. The kids have to be willing to sign up. The parents have to sign off waivers and things like that. But man, once you're in, you can't just walk away. And there's stories of where kids will try to push volunteers away, and the volunteers keep showing up. They try to say things to test the volunteers, to push them away, and they still call. They're connected. They're not giving up on this kid. And when I read that, I'm like, man, that is a picture, a glimpse of covenantal love. You know, you're not there for the child just as long as they're behaving. You're not saying I'm going to be there for the child as long as there are consistent breakthroughs in this child. They're saying, man, even through the rejection, even through the tough times, we're committed to this kid. And it's crazy, up to 10 years. And so many of these volunteers, they're like graduate students from Johns Hopkins University. They have a relationship there. But man, it's so crazy to think, man, even at that level in this organization, they have a glimpse of this kind of covenantal love being at work, saying, man, I'm committed to you through thick and thin. We see it in marriage. We see it in an organization even like Thread. And we see in our passage that God himself has this kind of covenantal love for his people. And it's so amazing because it's not simply for 10 years. 10 years is a lot. But man, God's covenantal love, if he extends that to you, man, that's for eternity. He extends covenantal love to you for eternity. And it comes with the various blessings. I mean, we didn't read verse 9. And it's leading up to verse 10. But if you look back a verse earlier and think about what is God doing, what kind of promise is he making? What is Moses even asking for when he's asking for a covenant? And you realize that God, in his promises and his covenant love, he gives you things like his presence. Moses is pleading with God, go in the midst of us. Go with us to the promised land. When God extends covenantal love to you, he's giving you his presence to be with you always. Moses also asked for, man, God, won't you pardon us of our iniquities and our sin? When God extends his covenantal love for you, he pardons and forgives you of all of your sins, all of your iniquities, past, present, and future. If you think about what Moses is asking for in verse 9, he's saying, God, won't you take us for your inheritance? Won't you choose us to be your people? Man, when God extends his covenantal love to you, he's taking you to be his inheritance. He's saying, I want you. I want you to be my inheritance. And we see this even in places like Psalm 106. You know, when we think about God's covenantal love and when there are so many reasons for God to just give up on his people, to give up on Israel, to give up on you and me, man, so many times God demonstrates this sort of covenantal love where he doesn't give up on us. And we get a glimpse of this even in Psalm 106. In verses 43 to 45, it says this. Many times God had delivered them, talking about Israel, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. I mean, this is God's love for Israel. This is God's love for those who believe in him, for those who are in his covenant, for those who believe in Jesus, that God will never give up on you. That even when we sin, even though we are rebellious, even though we experience suffering because of our own decisions, God's covenantal love says, man, I'm not giving up on you. I'm right here. I'm committed to this relationship. I'm committed to you. I'm not going anywhere. This is God's covenantal love. You know, and the important question that we all need to ask is that this covenantal love, everyone doesn't receive it by default. You know, I think for some people, they think, you know, God just loves the world. God loves everybody. Doesn't everybody receive this kind of special love from God? And I need to say, the Bible is very clear that this sort of covenantal love, he extends to those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Does God love the world? Absolutely. Did God send his Son to die for people? Yes, but have you received him is the question. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, God loves you, but do you believe in Jesus? And if you do, if you believe in Jesus, you can receive this sort of covenantal love. It's not just Israel, but this love can be true for you and for me as well. When we believe in Jesus, we can have the assurance of God's presence being with us always. And isn't he through his Spirit who dwells in us? Man, when we believe in Jesus, we can have the assurance that God extends his covenantal love to us and forgives us of all of our sins. even the worst ones. We can find assurance in that. We can find assurance that God has chosen us, has taken us to be his inheritance. And this sort of covenantal love, this can be true for you and for me if we believe in Jesus. And you know, as we think about this sort of covenantal love, receiving this kind of covenantal love, man, it equips us in so many different ways as people and as individuals and even as a community. If you think about going through different hardships, different sufferings, if we think about God's covenantal love, we can, man, rest and find peace in the fact that God is with us in that suffering. He's with us there in the suffering. That's what the covenantal love means. When we think about the ugly side coming out, when we start saying things that we don't really want to say, we're hurting people around us, when some of our actions are ugly and those are coming out, man, having this sort of covenantal love from God, man, means we can repent of those things freely because God is there. We're not going to scare him away. God is never going to abandon us or forsake us just because our ugly comes out. Man, God's covenantal love can mean everything. And even for some of us here that are single, maybe some of you guys are wanting to be married. Maybe you guys have been wanting to get married for a long time. But man, receiving this sort of covenantal love from God, you know what that means? It means that you can experience, even in part now, what you'll be experiencing for eternity. Do you realize that even the love that can be experienced in marriage, when you are committing to the other person, you get the good stuff and you get the sin. And what the marriage is supposed to point to is this ultimate reality, this ultimate intimacy, this ultimate covenantal love that we get to experience with God forever. There is no marriage in heaven. And so for those of you who are single, who are wanting to get married, man, having this kind of covenantal love means you're not missing out because this is the love that you're going to be experiencing for eternity. This is what even marriage is supposed to be all about. So you're getting the ultimate reality. And so even for those of us who are single, having and receiving this covenantal love, man, it's everything. I think for all of us here, it would be insufficient for us simply to respond to this by saying, man, that's so great that I'm this loved by God. You know, if that's our only response, we're basically saying, man, I just need higher self-esteem. I just need to know someone out there loves me. But, you know, that's not the main problem, and that can't be our only response. And our passage here continues to talk about what other kind of responses we should have when we receive God's covenantal love. It can't simply be, man, it's so nice to be loved. It can't just be about that. It can't be like if you're getting married to somebody, one person making a commitment, making the vows, and you just saying thank you, and then resuming with the ceremony. No, there's some sort of response, some sort of commitment, right, that's expected when someone gives you their covenantal love, saying, man, I'm with you for life. There's a certain kind of response and commitment that's expected, and that's the kind of language that we read about here in verses 12 through 13. If you think about what God continues to talk about, after he talks about this covenantal love, he goes on to say this: take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. He says, you shall tear down their altars, break their pillars, and cut down their asherim. So he's basically saying, man, if you're committing to me, I want this exclusive commitment. It's not this, I'm going to date around. It's not this, you know, I'm committing to you, but I'm also going to be committing to all these other ways of living. He's saying, I want this exclusive commitment. And that makes sense in a covenantal love, right? That makes sense in a covenantal love. And if we think about this word, to take care, it's actually the same word in Hebrew in verse 11 where he talks about observe, right? He says, observe what I commanded you. This Hebrew word, shamar, it's a very dense word. It's not simply passively just to observe, to watch, to look at something in a very passive way. When God is saying to take care, God is saying, man, keep and guard the relationship. This is advice that you can give to people that are married. If you are committing to one another, when you were saying take care of each other, in one sense, if we're using the Hebrew word, we can say you need to keep and guard and preserve that relationship. You need to make sure you protect it. You need to make sure that nothing threatens the relationship. That's what take care means, that there's a very active sense to it. And God says this. God says that we need to take care and be actively guarding protecting, preserving, keeping watch over the relationship? Because isn't there a propensity for all of us, for our hearts to drift and to wander? Isn't there a propensity, an inclination, a proclivity for all of us to sort of, you know, this is starting to get old, let me look around for something new? Don't we have that sort of tendency? Aren't there things that can threaten our relationship with God? And so God here is saying to take care, to keep, and to guard it. You know, even Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:5, when we think about breaking down, tearing down, and cutting down things that may threaten the relationship, we're not just talking about physical altars, right? We're not just talking about physical idols that we can bow down to. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we're aiming to take every thought captive to obey Christ." I mean, when we're thinking about protecting this relationship with God, we're talking about even the thoughts, the things that make us think and take us away from God, even those things we're supposed to take captive to obey Christ. And so maybe for some of us, we need to be asking these sort of questions. Are there commitments that I've made at work? Commitments that I've made maybe in terms of my social life that are causing me to drift away from God? There are absolutely commitments and things that we can make in our hearts, not only in our lives in the outward external sense, but even in our hearts. Are there certain kind of commitments that we've made in these other settings that are good, right? We should be working. It's okay to have a social life, but are there commitments that we've made there that are taking us away from God? And God is saying, man, you need to keep and guard and tear down those commitments. You need to reevaluate those commitments. Man, are there other commitments that you've made for those of you who are in school? Commitments to taking this crazy amount of classes or getting involved in so many clubs and so many different sports or activities. Are there those kind of commitments that we're making that are taking us away from God? And God is telling us, man, take care. Keep and guard this relationship. This response is expected because there's this covenantal love that we've received from God, that we're experiencing from God, that we need to be responding to. But it's so interesting that God doesn't just stop with this covenantal love. He talks curiously about this jealous love. And I'm sure many of you guys caught that when we were reading. That God doesn't simply have a covenantal love with his people. He has a jealous love. He has a jealous love. And when we think about this word jealousy, of being jealous, I would imagine that many of us have very negative connotations with this word. And in our experience, rightfully so. Because when we think about someone being jealous, we think words like being envious, right? Someone being jealous, being controlling and manipulative. We think about someone that's jealous as being maybe someone insecure. And so they're constantly jealous of what's going around, the people around them. But there's a very big difference between being jealous of someone and being jealous for someone. There's a very big difference. And the latter is what is being used to describe God here in his jealous love. He is jealous for his people. He is jealous for those who are his. And it's so helpful. Again, if we think about marriage, and I think about my wife, Bora, if someone is trying to woo her, there should be a jealousy that arises in my heart. I should be jealous for her. There should be a desire to protect our marriage, to protect our relationship. And here God is talking about having this jealousy for his people. If there are things that are threatening the relationship, he's going to be jealous for you. There's a desire where he's going to want to protect the relationship and preserve the relationship. And I think it's so helpful to consider some of these quotes from various scholars and even pastors, and Derek Kidner is one of them. He writes a commentary, and he says this about jealousy, and I think it's very helpful for us to consider about God's jealousy, right? He writes this, "Jealousy is the proper intolerance of disruptive intrusion and is thereby a mark of love as the opposite of indifference." And can you imagine if you have this exclusive commitment with somebody, there should be this jealousy that arises. If you're indifferent about it, that's problematic. It's problematic if you're indifferent. But Derek Kidner is saying, man, jealousy is a mark of love, especially if it's a jealousy for somebody. Tim Keller, a pastor, previously the pastor of a church in New York, writes this about jealousy. Jealousy in its essence is a commitment to a relationship. It's stirred up when it moves us to maintain a threatened relationship or restore a broken one. Now, if you think about, again, God's jealousy for those who are His, God has a love that is jealous to protect not only the relationship, but if you have turned away from God, He will pursue you. He will be relentless in pursuing you, because that's what His jealous love is like. He will seek and desire, and He has this pure sort of jealousy where He wants to restore what's broken, especially if it's a relationship. And this is the kind of love that God has for His people. J.I. Packer says this as well. God's jealousy is not a compound of frustration, envy, and spite, as human jealousy so often is, but appears instead as a praiseworthy zeal to preserve something supremely precious. This is what the Bible is talking about when we're talking about God being jealous for you. You know, this is why God commanded what He did to Israel, because He was jealous for them. He knew what would happen if they started worshiping these other gods. I mean, Psalm 106, if we turn back there again, in verses 34 to 38, it shows us the trajectory of what happened when they disregarded what God was commanding and telling them here and just did whatever they wanted to do. They actually did the opposite. They actually worshiped the other gods. And in Psalm 106, this is what it says. In verses 34 on, it says, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them, right? That's exactly what God warned them against. And this is the scary part. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted with blood. When we think about God's jealous love for His people, we might think, like, God, just chill out a little bit. You know, like, why are you being so strict about and so exclusive in this commitment? And when you realize the trajectory of certain decisions and choices that you make, when they start taking you away from God, don't they have the tendency to not only destroy yourselves, but to destroy those around you? When you start committing yourself and making certain commitments to work, you know, people talk about having burnout, right? Isn't there a sense where you destroy yourself to some degree? Don't you destroy your family if you've committed and have this exclusive relationship with work and with money? There's so many different ways that this can flesh out where God, being jealous for us, says, man, we need to break those down. We need to tear those down. We need to cut those down. We need to renew this commitment to God, because God loves us. He knows where that can take us. God has a jealous love for those who are His. He desires to protect and preserve us. He desires to maintain what's good in our relationship with God. And maybe for some of us, we're here and we need to reevaluate, man, where am I? What sort of idols or commitments have I tolerated up to now? Man, are you in a place where you've drifted so far away that you come here, you can sing songs about Jesus, hear about Jesus, hear about God's love for you, and things feel kind of numb? Things may feel a little bit dull. Man, the hope that you have is, man, if you believe in Jesus, God is pursuing you. God hasn't given up on you. Through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, through His community, He is working to draw you back to Himself. We can find that sort of hope as we think about believing in Jesus and receiving and responding to this sort of love. God's love, it's going to renew us. It will renew us, not only individually, but as a community. And my hope and prayer is that as a community here at Living Faith, that we would not only learn to know more about God's love, but that we would respond to it. That we would respond to it by not only worshiping Him and giving Him thanks, but that we would respond to His love by tearing down, by cutting down, by breaking those things that are taking us away from Him. May we resolve to do that individually, but also together as we be renewed by His love. Let me pray for us. Father, you are not like us. Lord, your love is steadfast. And you demonstrate, Lord God, a covenantal love that we cannot even imagine. That, Lord, through all the various sins, through all our various rebellion, Lord, you are still there. You have not walked away. You have not abandoned us. Quite the opposite, Lord God. You continue to pursue us. You relentlessly pursue us. And so, Lord God, as we think and consider this sort of love that you've demonstrated and give to those who might receive it, oh Lord, yeah, help us to receive it. Holy Spirit, help us to embrace this. Maybe for us, we'd be embracing it for the first time. Oh Lord God, help us to receive your love for the first time. But Lord, for some of us, maybe we've drifted and we're not sure where we are. We've drifted so far away. Oh Lord God, even then, help us to receive your love today. Help us to be renewed as we receive your covenantal and rebellious and your relentless and jealous love. We thank you so much, oh Lord. Holy Spirit, renew us and draw us closer to yourself once again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.